If you would be turning to Genesis chapter number four. If you are visiting with us or haven't been with us for a little while, we have begun a series of messages on Sunday morning going through at least the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we have gotten through three chapters, and we are beginning chapter number four this morning in our ongoing exposition of the book of Genesis. I did want to speak to the church a little bit on a more serious note. Denise and I have sat down and we have looked at our finances and we have looked at our investments and portfolios and retirement money, and we have come to the conclusion that both her and I can retire today and live comfortably the rest of our lives if we die by 4 o'clock on Friday. So I think we'll just keep going. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be together and to be in your house, the privilege to have your word, to read it, and we pray, God, that you would teach us this morning from your word that which you would have us to know. And we pray that what you have us to know, what we learn, will humble us before the Lord, would put in us a heart to rejoice in you, and to thank you for what you have done for us. And I pray that as I preach this morning, that this is my prayer, that you will cause everyone here to hear a better message than will be preached. That is in your hands to do, and I pray that you would do that all for your glory and for your honor and for your sake. Deal with hearts. Save those who are lost. Sanctify and strengthen those who are weak. And above all, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter number four of the book of Genesis. For those who thought we'd never get through chapter three, we did. Verse one. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord Yahweh said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his or its desire, sin's desire. And thou, sin, shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God's word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved for us by the Spirit of God. And all God's people said, Amen. In the three chapters of Genesis that we have been blessed to look at, we have seen God creating the heavens and the earth. We have seen that on each day of creation, God was shaping and forming the world. We better go with this one. He created land and sea, sun, moon, and stars, fish, birds, animals, and insects. And he creates man from the dust of the ground, breathes life into man, and then creates a woman to be his helpmate from man's own flesh. He then makes a garden where every tree in the garden is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. And he places Adam and Eve in this garden to provide for them and to fellowship with him. He restricts Adam and Eve from only one thing. Everything else was theirs except for one thing. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the one thing they could not have was the one thing they could not resist. Eve is deceived by the serpent, and Adam willfully eats in disobedience to God and sins by listening to and pleasing his wife instead of listening to and pleasing God. And the second, the fruit of that forbidden tree touches the tongue of Adam. They die spiritually and they begin to die physically and plunge all of humanity into sin. And God reacts to the disobedience of Adam by cursing the serpent, cursing the ground, cursing all of animal life, condemning Adam and Eve, and promising to crush the head of Satan. And then he expels Adam and Eve from the garden and appoints angels there to prohibit any entrance back into the garden or back into the presence of God. And everything else from this point forward in the rest of the Bible is the tragic results of this fall and salvation from it in Christ. So today we begin looking at chapter number 4 and we begin to see the results of the fall in the next generation of Adam and Eve. So let me try to organize my thoughts under three headings. Number 1, let's begin by looking at the two sons. The two sons. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife. The word knew does not mean that he knew her intellectually. It means that he knew his wife in a very intimate, personal way. It is a word, new, that is used throughout the Bible to describe our relationship with Christ. And it is the root word of the word foreknow, that is used in the book of Romans. Here in Genesis 4:1, it describes Adam knowing Eve, his wife, in a sexual experience. And out of Adam knowing his wife, she conceives. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a baby boy and names him Cain. The name Cain means to have acquired or to have gotten. This is Cain, the first child born in the human race, and the first human added to the human race after the fall of Adam. At the birth of Cain, Eve rejoices. She rejoices with the words, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The Hebrew literally reads, "I have gotten a man, Jehovah." The Hebrew shows that Eve's understanding of Genesis 3:15, the promise of God to crush the head of Satan, the promise was that a redeemer, a savior, would come from the seed of the woman, and this redeemer was to be a God-man. I have gotten a man, a God-man. So Eve is trusting and believing God's promise, faith in God's promise. She thinks that this child that she just gives birth to is that promised Redeemer. This is the one that God promised. This is the one who is going to reverse all of the ruin that we have caused. She thinks this child is the one whom God promised to her in chapter 3. This is the one who will crush the head of Satan. This is the God-man. And her hope of salvation is in him. Her theology is sound. Her application is misguided, because she could not have been more wrong here. This child, Cain, is not the God-man. He is not the promised Messiah. This child, Cain, is born with the sin nature that she and Adam now possess after the fall. And theologians call this inheritance of Adam's sin original sin. It is the sin and the guilt of Adam's sin inherited by all those born after him, so that all mankind is joined to Adam under the headship of Adam in both guilt and corruption of Adam's sin. And all human facilities, all human faculties are corrupted by sin, so that all who are born with an innate tendency to commit sin. No one has to teach us to sin. Say amen. We have to be taught not to sin. And sin has polluted the nature of every single person ever born, except for Christ on earth. So Cain does not sin to become a sinner. Cain is born a sinner, therefore he sins. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we're not given any details of how long a gap is in between the births of Cain and the birth of Abel. 9 months at least, maybe more. And I don't think I dismiss the idea that they were twins. And here is why I come to that conclusion. The name given to the second son, Abel, literally means vanity. It's a word that means breath, a breath. It emphasizes the brevity of life. At the time of Abel's birth, Eve, who had hoped that Cain was the God-man, Eve has figured out that Cain, whatever he wasn't the God-man. Say amen. It's like those parents who have that child, and that child is an angel until it's not. Cain had proved himself not to be the God-man. And so Eve knows that without a redeemer, death will reign on all men. She names Abel breath for the fleeting of life. And that's where we all live. All of us live dying because of sin. But we are trusting and hoping in God's promise of one who will save us from our sin and will save us from eternal death. Abel, like Cain, would have been born with the same sin nature as his parents and his brother. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So these two sons of the same parents have different occupations. Abel, a shepherd of sheep. Cain, a farmer of the ground. Both were carrying on the mandate given to Adam in the garden to have dominion over creation and to till the ground. Both sons have the same parents. Both sons live in the same house. Both sons grow up in the same influence. Both sons have the same instructions. Both sons have honorable professions. Both sons are exercising dominion over God's creation. But these two sons, as much as they have in common, are going ahead in opposite directions. Notice, secondly, not only the sons, the two sons, but notice the two sacrifices. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, when it comes to the spiritual realm, the similarities between these two boys ends. There seems to be, by implication, an appointed time in which Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel were to come, maybe to the gate of the garden that's guarded by the cherubims. But they were to come at an appointed time, approach God as best they could, and worship God. And worship cannot take place after Adam's sin without a sacrifice because of the sin of the worshiper. Sinful man cannot approach a holy God with their sin. There must be the shedding of blood by a sinless substitute. It must happen the same way that Adam and Eve's nakedness was covered and clothed. And God had shown, God had demonstrated to Adam and Eve the way that they were to come into his presence. No doubt, He had instructed them the way that they were to come into his presence. And they, Adam and Eve, would no doubt had instructed their two sons, Cain and Abel, how they were to come into the presence of God. The sacrifice for sins would be a picture, would be a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and would be a picture of their faith in Christ. So the sacrifice had to be according to the Word of God, and it had to be pleasing to God, who had been the offended party. But the two sons come to God very, very differently. Abel comes with a blood sacrifice. Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. Cain comes with the result of his own efforts, the work of his hands. Cain decided that he would worship God this way, but it was the wrong way. Cain would attempt to approach God, to worship God, to come into the presence of God without blood, without death, based on his own efforts. Cain chose to worship God in what many may think to be a less offensive way, and certainly a more appealing way to his flesh. Cain thought he could come to God just the way he was. And that is what is referred to in the New Testament, the book of Jude, as the way of Cain. It is the way of coming to God in defiance and disobedience. Cain thought he could worship God his way, not God's way. Cain thought he had a better way. Cain's way was a different way. And certainly he thought God's way was not the only way. And certainly he thought that God's way wasn't even the best way. So to think that we can approach God some other way than the way that God has prescribed, to think that we can approach God in some other way and God will still be pleased and God will somehow be forced to accept it, that's foolishness. Abel, on the other hand, obeys God, humbles himself under the authority of God. Abel chooses to worship God God's way, which is the right way. Can I say that? God's way is the right way. There's only one way, that's God's way. There's only one right way, it's God's way. And Abel chooses to worship God God's way, which is the right way, through a blood sacrifice as substitute for him. And can I say this morning that we learn that worship must be in spirit and in truth. Worship is not merely with our hands, our feet, or our mouth. Worship is from our hearts. Our hearts that desire to honor and glorify God. Simply approaching God, simply coming to God, is not worship. Approaching God in the right way, that's worship. We must approach God in faith, in the promise of, and according to the atoning work of Christ. We approach God firstly Confessing our sin, acknowledging our sin requires death, and thankful to God for the substitute that dies in our place. Cain had none of that. And Abel had all of that in the sacrifice of the substitute. Cain comes to God. Yes, he comes to God, but not by faith. Not by faith in the Savior that would come for him. Number three. Two sons, two sacrifices, then two statements. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So God makes a statement. Abel's approach, the way that Abel approaches God with the fruit of the ground, with his efforts of his hands, that's not accepted by God. Abel's was, Cain's is not. Abel's approach was pleasing to God, Cain's was not. Abel's approach was looked on upon by God, Cain's was not. And the offended God remains offended by Cain's approach. And Cain diminishes the very idea of the worship of God. So God accepts God accepts Abel's sacrifice, rejects Cain's. And the statement of God shows us that the only way a sinner can be accepted, the only sacrifice that can be accepted, the only way a sinner can come and be accepted by God and declared righteous is through a sacrifice. It's not good works. It's not good behavior. It's through a sacrifice. The worship of God is done by sinners who have been forgiven, and the only ground of forgiveness is the blood of the Son of God, in which all of the blood sacrifices point to. Then there's Cain's statement. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you do the right thing, if you come the right way, shalt thou not be accepted? So, does Cain confess? Does Cain repent? Does Cain now believe? Does Cain speak of mercy and grace and humility and recompense? No. Cain's angry. He is exceedingly angry. Is what the word means. He is exceedingly angry. He is in a rage. He burned with anger in his heart. Toward who? Toward God. So what offended God? Didn't offend Cain. What God rejected, Cain seeks to honor. What God rejected, Cain seeks to offer. What God accepted, Cain rejects. What was pleasing to God made Cain angry. Which means, I think, Cain's approach to God wasn't really about God at all, was it? Cain's approach to God wasn't really about worshiping God, was it? It wasn't about the glory of God, was it? It was all about Cain. All about Cain. And God points out here that Cain has no right to be angry. He has no right for his countenance to be fallen
Because if he would have just come to God in the right way, the prescribed way, the instructed way, the blood way, God would have accepted him. I think this is God nudging Cain toward repentance. It was God leading Cain to look at himself. Look at your attitude. Look at your rebellion. Look at your sin. Confess it. Repent from it. Come the right way. But man never wants to be told what is right and what is wrong. Man wants to decide what is right and what is wrong. Man wants to define that. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man that leads to destruction. And if thou doest not well, God says, come the right way. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God says to Cain, peace with God is the only way to have peace of God. If you are not at peace with God, there can't be peace with you anywhere. Say amen. There can never be peace where sin rules and reigns. Notice God says metaphorically that sin desires Cain. It lies in wait for Cain. It desires to rule over Cain. And there's only two options now for Cain. Repent, approach God the right way, admit your sin and your need for forgiveness through the blood of a substitute. All will be well if you do that. God will accept you. Or if you continue on your own path, the path of sin, you will be controlled by and you will be mastered by sin. The only two paths we got. If Christ does not overcome your sin, then sin can't be overcome. We cannot do it on our own. We are powerless against sin without Christ. Either sin is mastered in Christ or sin will master us. We must, by God's grace, go God's way. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain ignores the voice of God again. Cain is then mastered by sin. Sin desired him, and sin has him. And this verse 8 is the fulfillment of the promise of God that enmity would be placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now I want you to notice the progression. Lack of faith in God's promise leads to rejection by God. Or we could say, lack of faith in God's promise leads to an incorrect approach to God that leads to rejection by God, which leads to anger against God, which leads to ignoring God's appeal to repent and to approach God rightly, which leads to envy, hatred, jealousy, and then the murder of his own brother. And I want to remind you this morning that sin does not care who or what it destroys. It doesn't care. This is not the murder of a stranger. It is the murder of Cain's own flesh and blood. It is the one whom he should have loved and cared for and protected, but instead he murdered him. Sin always destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys friendships. It destroys churches. It destroys nations. And in the end, it will destroy the world as we know it. Do you know why I think Cain killed his brother Abel? Because he couldn't kill God. That's why he killed Abel. If Cain could have killed God, he would have. The next best thing was to kill the one that God accepted. To kill the one that God declared to be righteous. Cain said, if God wants blood, I'll give him blood. How about this sacrifice, God? And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Liar. He knew exactly where Abel was. He just killed him. Where is Abel, thy brother? I know not. Do you see here that even in Cain's sinful murder of his brother, God still comes to him? God still comes to Cain, gives him an opportunity to confess, to repent, to find forgiveness with God in Christ. Where's your brother? Confess. I don't know. I don't know where he is. And instead of confessing his sin, what does he do? He tries to cover it up and conceal it, not with fig leaves, but with lies. That's what we do, right? We cover our sins up with lies. Cain says, I don't know where he is. And then Cain says this, am I my brother's keeper? Can you tell that Cain doesn't want to have this conversation with God? Cain says, I'm not responsible for my brother, and I'm not responsible to answer to you, God. Oh, yeah, he is. On both counts. God says, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries out from me from the ground. So God knows. God's not trying to get information here. God already knows. Because nothing is unknown to God. God knows our every act. God knows our hearts. God knows our intentions. God knows our motives. God knows our sin. God knows our lies. God knows our depravity. Our sins must either be forgiven in Christ or they will be judged on us. And every one of us, everyone here today is either Abel or Cain. We are either under the blood of Christ or we are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. And we all have to be honest. Even saved, we all still have a little bit of Cain in us. So, you have a perfect world, created by a perfect God, declared to be very good, not polluted by sin, not shadowed by death, no conflicts, but ruined. Oh, it's all ruined. By one act of disobedience to a holy God. And it only gets worse without God. why did Abel, or why did Cain do what he did? What do you think Adam and Eve thought when they had to bury their son? Adam did that. All of this traces back to Adam's original sin. Can you imagine living with that day after day, over and over, for 930 years? I thank God there's a Savior from all of our sin. I thank God there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because if we are able, we all started out as Cains. And if you're a Cain, you can be an Abel. But it's only through Christ that you can. Let's pray.